You may be seated. Hey, before everybody makes their way off the stage, can we just celebrate our volunteers who've been here since like 5:30 this morning? I know I got here like 5:55. There was already about 30 people here getting ready for a great day. And man, we're thankful that you are here. If you're a first-time guest, whether it's your first time or maybe first time back in a long time, welcome to Temple Baptist Church. My name's David Whitten. Have the great honor of being the senior pastor here. And so I want to begin by telling you, hey, happy Easter to everybody. Man, he is risen. Hey, let's try that again, man. He is risen. That's right. He is risen indeed. And so if you have a copy of the scripture, we want to talk about that today. We want to talk about what we just got through singing about, how God has exalted the name and the person of Jesus. And so Philippians chapter 2, if you have a copy of the scripture, go ahead and find that great book of the Bible. And as you're making your way there, again, not only happy Easter, but today we are kicking off a brand new 8-week series that we are calling Vintage Values, Being Easter People in a Good Friday World. And as you notice on the screen, and as you look at the title series and this graphic, that phrase Easter people simply means that we as believers, we understand which side of the resurrection that we're living on. Like we know that Jesus has been raised. That's Easter. That's why we are here. And so we know that he is alive, he's well, that Jesus is at work, and we know that one day Jesus Christ is coming again. That phrase Easter people also means that we as believers understand the truth that not only are we brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're also heirs to the kingdom of God. And as such, we long for the day when Jesus is returned so that you and I can be a part of the new creation that he has promised for us to be a part of. The problem, however, is that all of us Easter people, man, we are living in a Good Friday world that's full of all kind of sin and pain and heartache and difficulties, injustices, and 1,000 other things that we know are not the way that they should be. That while we are living here, man, this world is not our home. And so the purpose of this series is to help us understand some of the old school values that we need to either start incorporating or that we need to keep incorporating into our lives and marriages and families until Jesus Christ comes again. Notice on the screen that we're talking about values such as togetherness and personal responsibility, trusting God, showing grace, living in freedom, and also finding our significance and our identity in Christ. These are just a few of the topics that we're going to cover for the next 8 weeks as we talk about, man, how Easter and the resurrection should be impacting our lives on a day-to-day basis. That more than just us gathering for one Sunday out of the year where we celebrate what Christ has done for us, we need to understand that the resurrection power of Jesus is made available to all of us so that it can impact our lives, not just on one day out of the year, but every single day. And today, we're gonna kick all that off by talking about how we all, with God's help, can move from selfishness to sacrifice, where we begin to put others first in our families and also in all of our individual relationships. Now, as you think about being a part of a family, that's something that we all have in common. Now, you may be a family of one today, but you came from a family. You were born into a family. And as you think about being a part of a family and growing up, do you remember playing pretend as a child? Like I do. Like, even though I'm 51 years old, I vividly remember running around in my backyard pretending to be like Larry Bird, the great forward for the Boston Celtics back in the day. And I dribbled around in my little dirt basketball court in the backyard with a goal that was, you know, nailed into like a back of a pine tree. And I'd run around the backyard counting down the clock. 3, 2, 1, there's the shot. And if the ball went in, guess what? I was the hero and I won the game. If I missed the shot, then it was only halftime and I had a whole second half to redeem myself at the end of the game. On the baseball diamond, I'd pretend to be Dale Murphy, that great center fielder for the Atlanta Braves. And I had the Dale Murphy jersey and those little hard plastic hats that some of you may remember. And I had his baseball card and even the routine that I went through in the batter's box and the way I'd wiggle my bat. I'd do it just like Dale Murphy because after all, if it was good enough for Dale Murphy, it was good enough for me. And even the glove that I used in Little League and high school and on into college, you guessed it, it was a Dale Murphy Signature Series Rawlings glove. Like growing up, we all played pretend. We all pretended to be like someone we were not. And whether we knew it or not, we learned a lot by imitating those people that we looked up to, right? Of course. Now, it could have been a family member, a friend. It could have been a sports hero like I'm talking about. It could have been a teacher, a coach, a neighbor, maybe somebody else that just had a significant role in your life. Like we learned a lot by imitating the people that we grew up looking up to and watching. And believe it or not, we see this idea of imitating others and the importance of doing so even talked about in the scripture when in 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to a group of young believers there in the city of Corinth, tells them verbatim, hey, listen, you follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And what is a clear sign that who we follow in life matters, and what is a clear sign that who we imitate in life can make all the difference in the world, Paul lets this group of believers know, listen, I'm not living for myself, I'm living for you. That I'm not living for my sake, I'm living for your sake. I'm not living about trying to get what I want and serving you to serve me. Man, I'm trying to get what you want and I'm trying to serve you in the greatest way possible. So listen, I know you've never met Jesus. I know you've never physically seen Jesus like I have, but here's the thing. If you'll just follow me, Paul says, I promise you, I will take you to Jesus. You just pattern your life after mine. And listen, at the end of the day, you will look like Christ. Isn't that powerful? Like you talk about the importance of imitating and modeling our life after someone else, man, that's it. And if you're wondering where Paul got that kind of mindset and theology of putting others above himself, if you're wondering where Paul got the mindset of the theology of living for others instead of living for himself, then look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. Because in Philippians chapter 2, which is our text for today, man, we find the Apostle Paul yet again talking to a group of believers, and as he's trying to get them to understand this concept of serving instead of being served, as he's trying to get them to understand this truth about living for others more than you live for yourself, it's almost like Paul in Philippians chapter 2 comes to a point in his preaching and in teaching, and he's like, man, I really need an example that I can share with them. I need something that I can show them so they understand the truth and the concept that I'm talking about. And about as Paul's thinking about it, he goes, I know, man, I'll just tell them about Jesus because there's no greater example than him. And what is without question one of the greatest passages of scripture in all the New Testament, notice on the screen that the Apostle Paul says that if we're gonna be Easter people in a Good Friday world, then we need to understand that the only remedy for selfishness is sacrifice. That what the Bible teaches us, what Easter and the resurrection of Jesus teaches us is that the only remedy for selfishness is sacrifice. And again, we know that because of how Paul begins in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice on the screen, he begins this way. He says, if. And so there's the disclaimer. He says, if. In other words, man, if you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if Jesus has made a difference in your life whatsoever, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, then make my joy complete. Translation, Paul says, if Jesus has impacted your life in any way, shape, or form, Paul says, then listen, do me a favor. Do me a favor by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Then he says, do nothing. So how much? Well, nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, and this is a key phrase, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look after not only your own interest, but also the interest of others. So here in this passage of scripture, what we need to know is that Paul is not writing to a social club. He's not writing to a fraternity or a sorority. He's not writing to a group of kids at school. Man, he's writing to the local church and to these men and women who even though they say they know and love God and are following God, or who are battling with this temptation to make life and marriage and family and relationships and even the church all about themselves, Paul looks at them and says, man, if you're gonna work all this out, then you need to get to the point where you think second. That you have to get to the point where you think second. You think of others first and yourself second, because that's the example that Christ has set for us to follow, right? Absolutely. And so right out the gate, Paul says, if you're gonna flesh this out, if you're gonna be an Easter person in a Good Friday world, if you wanna know how and why Easter will impact your life, not just today, but every day after, then you need to follow and imitate Jesus, and you need to do what he did, which is to think second. So in the context of like marriage and family, this is how that applies, that husbands, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that we need to look for opportunities to love and serve and bless our wife, that wife, you need to do the same for your husbands, that kids and teenagers, you need to look for opportunities to serve and bless your family. For those who are single right now in some time in your life, then you leverage this unique opportunity that God has given you, where right now you have more freedom an opportunity to go anywhere around the world to tell people the good news of Jesus. And so you leverage this unique season in your life as you go and love and serve and bless other people. And then for you senior adults, that you do the same, that you don't coast to the finish line. Instead, you try to end your life strong by understanding that God has given you all kinds of insight and a wealth of wisdom and understanding, like you've been there. You've got the t-shirt, you got all of that. And so instead of just coasting, you invest your life into the life of someone else, and maybe a younger marriage and somebody who needs just a little bit of help, just a little bit of encouragement. And so you leverage the season that you're in as a senior adult and all the wealth of experience that you have under your belt, and you help out somebody who is struggling and could just use a little bit of encouragement. That instead of making life and relationships all about ourselves, that instead of going through life and family and relationships thinking only about, man, what's in it for me and how can you serve me and how can you bless me? Paul says, man, you need to change that thinking, that you need to get to back to what Jesus did and understand how he lived his life, that he thought of himself second. And if that's our example, then we should do the same. And can you imagine the difference? Thinking second and putting other people above yourself. You think about how that could change the attitude and the atmosphere of your home. Listen, man, I believe it could radically change the environment in your home and your relationships, and which will in turn then change your little corner of the world that you live in. That instead of making life and relationships and even the church all about us, what if we imitated our Savior and we thought of others more important than ourselves? That's the example that Jesus has given us. If you want to know how you can extend Easter and make it relevant to your life day in and day out, learn to think second. Put others above yourself. That's what Paul says in Philippians 2. But notice on the screen that Paul goes on to say, listen, not only think second, but if you're going to be an Easter person in a Good Friday world, yeah, you need to think second. But he goes on to say this, man, you need to think serving. Yeah, you need to think second, but you also need to think serving, because again, that's what Christ has done. Notice what he says in verses 5-8. He says, your attitude, that word attitude in your Bible translation may say your mindset, your thinking. It's all the same kind of basic word. But your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So in other words, man, our lens through which we view life and relationships, the filter that we understand life and relationships through, it's not based upon the culture and what it says. It's not based upon our friends necessarily and what they say. It's not based upon like social media and what it says. Man, instead, the lens and the filter that we use to navigate life and relationships, that lens has to be through the person of Jesus. He goes on to say, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. In other words, when God took on skin and bones and came into the world as a person of Jesus, he didn't give up his divinity. He didn't give up his godness. He never ceased to be God. What he did, he just gave up the rights and the privileges of being the Son of God. That's why Jesus hurt like we hurt. That's why he suffered like we suffer. That's why he felt betrayed like we feel betrayal. Like Jesus didn't lay aside his divinity. Instead, he laid aside the rights and the privileges that being the Son of God offered him. And he walked this earth like a man, like you and like me. How did he do that? By taking the very nature of a servant. And to maybe put this in modern day terms, when Jesus left heaven and came into our world, listen, he went from the corner office to the janitor's closet. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the exchange that he made. He went from the highest plate in all of heaven. He went from the corner office in the C-suite that some of you aspire to. And he went from the corner office to the janitor's closet. And he picked up a mop bucket and a towel. And he served you and I in the most profound way possible. How? By being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow. Like, in this passage, Paul lets us know that as we think of this idea of thinking second and thinking serving, that we follow the example of Jesus, and we understand that in Jesus, God became a man, and then that God-man Jesus lived a sinless and a perfect life, and then that God-man served you and I in the greatest and most profound way possible, that was dying for our sin, but not just any death, man, dying on a cross. That, listen to what John Phillips, a great theologian from years ago, said about crucifixion in his commentary on Philippians chapter 2, and you'll see it on the screen. He says, "The horrors of death by crucifixion began with stabbing pain when nails were driven through hands and feet, and a sickening jolt when the cross was hurled upright and dropped into its socket so that the whole weight of the body tore the stab wounds. Then dizziness, cramps, raging thirst, starvation, and sleeplessness all added their torments. Gangrene, tetanus, and fever followed, and the heat of the sun and the torment of the flies contributed to the suffering. The unnatural position resulted in cramps. The crushed tendons throbbed and the arteries swelled. Every movement caused agony, and the anguish gradually increased. For a strong man, death might not come for 3 days. The physical torture alone was terrible. There was also the public shame of hanging naked and exposed. For Jesus, there was more. This glorious one was mocked by those he had come to save and nailed to a cross made from wood that he created. And worst of all, he knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. And what is the ultimate act of serving another person, Jesus models for us it perfectly. And so Paul, here in verse 5, comes right out the gate and says, man, you need to imitate Christ, man, in exactly the same way that just like we as kids imitate our parents, and just like we model our lives after them, and we learn how to walk like them, and we use words and phrases like them, and maybe we stand a certain way like they do, that just like a kid, man, imitates his mom and his dad, Paul says that as children of God, we are to imitate our Heavenly Father. And the best way to do that is to look for opportunities to love people and to serve them just like Christ has served us, in a selfless, sacrificial way. And again, if we're gonna do that as believers, listen, we have to start with those closest to us. Yeah, it's easy to get on a plane and go serve somebody overseas that we may never see again. It gives you a certain boldness and courage that maybe you didn't have. But when it comes to thinking second and thinking serving, man, we need to start with the people closest to us, which is our family. Listen, sadly, though, it's our family. When it comes to thinking second and thinking serving, it's our family that typically gets the short end of the stick, did they not? Like, we have men, not all men, but some men that refuse to help out around the house because in your thinking that doing the dishes or vacuuming or cleaning the toilet or whatever is somehow beneath you, and that's quote unquote maybe a woman's job. Teenagers, not all teenagers, but some teenagers who think that the world and the family revolves around you and your wants and your desires and your schedule and your need to be driven from every place all over creation throughout the course of 24 hours. Or maybe women, not all women, but some that refuse to follow a budget or a spending plan. And they spend money like crazy because they're jealous of a friend or to try to get back at their spouse because they hurt them some way. And they spend money and they think, man, I'll show them that instead of humbling ourselves and thinking second and trying to find an opportunity to serve, we have a tendency to make life, especially family life, all about us and our wants and our desires without ever giving a thought to how our prideful and arrogant actions and our attitudes are crushing the spirits of the people under the roof of our house. That instead of trying ways to serve and to build them up, man, we just continue to, tear them down either verbally or through our actions or our attitudes. And that's why this week, one of the practical next steps that you're gonna be given in just a bit is to ask the people closest to you daily, how can I help you or serve you in some way? And then once they answer that question and they tell you how you can help them or serve them in that way, then you do everything you can to actually follow through and make it happen. Now, is that gonna be costly to ask that question? I don't know, maybe, maybe not. What I do know is this, that as Easter people who are living in a Good Friday world, that if we will look for and take advantage of those kind of opportunities to serve God and to serve others, especially with our family, listen, it'll absolutely be worth it. Because again, I'll remind you that the relationship between a husband and a wife is to be a picture to the world about what the love of God looks like in action. And if you and I, man, can get to that place of thinking second and thinking serving when it comes to those, man, who are closest to us, listen, very few things are more honoring to God and very few things will grab the world's attention than a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a family that is legitimately trying to like outlove and outserve one another. Like you want to get the world's attention? Put other people above yourself. Men, love and serve people in Jesus' name. Do it humbly. Men, look for opportunities to bless and make a difference in the lives of other people. Men, you will capture the world's attention because we don't see that very much in today's culture. Now, again, is that gonna be costly? Maybe, maybe not. I just know this, it'll be honoring to God and people will notice. And the reason why it'll be honoring to God is because that's been his plan from the beginning, that you and I, that we submit ourselves first to Jesus and then we submit ourselves second to other people. And so it's Christ and his agenda first. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then it's other people, and then it's ourselves third or maybe further down the line. And listen, living that way honors God, but then when you live that way, it also gets people's attention. Because the greatest stories are born from stories that come from like just selfless acts of service, right? I mean, think about it. When's the last time you heard like a moving, inspiring, like it motivated you and moved you to tears story on Dateline or 2020 that it was all about somebody who was prideful and arrogant and selfish and a narcissist? Like when's the last time you turned on the television and you had a story like that moved you to tears thinking, wow, that is amazing. Man, stories like that don't motivate us. Stories like that, they anger us. We hear stories of people who are selfish and arrogant and narcissistic, and we think to ourselves, how in the world could they act that way? How could they treat somebody that way? How could they have such a flippant disregard for other people's feelings and lives and livelihood? Like those stories don't inspire us, they anger us. Instead, the stories that inspire us on Dateline in 2020, they're always born from some act of service. A person who gives up their kidney to somebody else so that they can live a longer life and get free from some type of disease. A man or a woman that runs into a building that's on fire to rescue and save a complete stranger. Like those are the stories that move us. Those are the stories that make us stand in awe. Those are the stories that we're like, wow, man, can you believe what that person did? And folks, hear me today. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for all of us, that he came, he lived, he died. Man, he defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. He took on hell so that you and I wouldn't have to. And through Christ, he rescues us from the very fires of that hell so that you and I could escape it and have a relationship with him and spend eternity with him forever and ever and ever. The greatest stories are always born from the greatest acts of sacrifice. And listen, the greatest act of sacrifice has ever been given and will ever be given is Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me, which makes the story of Jesus the greatest story that we could ever tell. In fact, the story of Jesus and what he did on the cross is so great that Paul goes on to say this in verses 9 through 11. Notice on the screen what Paul goes on to say. He says, therefore, so in other words, so in light of everything and in verses 1 through 8, which in this context, because again, we understand what side of the resurrection we live on. We understand that he has been resurrected from the dead. So that includes that. So in light of everything that Christ has done, he came, he lived, he died, he rose again. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So church, as we get ready to close the day, it's important for us to know and understand that the exaltation that Paul's talking about here in this passage, it began at the death of Jesus. And the reason it began at the death of Jesus is because when Jesus gave up his life and when Jesus was taken off that cross and placed in that borrowed tomb, that is the last time human hands would touch him. From then on, listen, everything that happened, it was all God. That while man did his worst to humiliate Jesus, then God did his best and honored Jesus. That while mankind, man, gave Jesus names of laughter and ridicule and mockery and slander as they mocked him and cursed him as he hung on the cross, man, Jesus, God gave Jesus the name Lord and a name that is above every other name. And when men took Jesus off the cross and laid him low in that tomb, listen, God exalted and raised him from the dead and seated him highest in the heavenlies. And just like the scripture says here, one day, and maybe one day soon, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, period. Question is, so what do we live until that day gets here? Well, that's where this idea of being an Easter person in a Good Friday world comes into play. How do we live until that day happens? How do we live until Jesus Christ comes again? Will we allow the resurrection power of Jesus to motivate us and inspire us and enable us and equip us to go about our day thinking second and then thinking serving? That we do everything we can, as this passage says, to bring glory and honor to God by living a life that is not about ourselves, it's about others. It's not about people serving us, it's about us serving others. And we do that, again, because that's the example that Christ gave us to follow. Again, we all learn a lot by imitating the people that are around us. And here in this passage, as Paul is trying to get this group of Christians, this local church, to understand the importance of serving other people and putting their needs above their own and putting themselves second, Paul's like, man, I just need something to remind them and to drive it home. He goes, wait a minute, I'll just tell them about Jesus because there's no greater example than him. And so this week, man, take these two concepts of thinking second and thinking servant. And listen, begin to sow those two traits into your life. Do it and see if the attitude and the atmosphere of your home and your family and your relationships doesn't begin to change. Then begin to sow those seeds. And I promise you, if you sow those seeds of thinking second and thinking servant, then what'll grow in your family, man, is this atmosphere where God is honored and where people are honored and cherished and where there's just this culture that starts to develop where it's not about me, it's about you. And again, very few things are more honoring to God or more eye-catching to the world than a family, a husband and wife, a mom and dad, men and women, teenagers or whoever, who are committed to living and imitating Jesus by thinking second and by thinking serving. And so today I want to challenge you to sow those two things in your life. That's how Easter and the resurrection impacts our life more than just one day a year. And so today, let's leave here determined to live our life in that way as one big thank you to God for all that he's done for us. And as we remind ourselves that on the cross, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that through him or in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Why did he take upon the sins of the world? Why did he give up his life on the cross? You know why? So that you and I could become the righteousness of God. So that you and I could experience salvation and forgiveness and eternal life and long and look forward to that day when he returns and establishes this new creation that we all get to be a part of. But until that day comes, we think second and we think serving because that's what Jesus did. And so these are your next steps as we apply this to our life. That number one, this week, as I strive to imitate Jesus, I will daily ask those closest to me, how can I serve or help you today? and then seek to serve and help them in that way. It is a daily question that we ask. Man, what can I do for you today? Not here's what I need you to do for me, here's what I expect you to do for me, but then what can I do to help and serve you today? And then we try to make that happen. Number two, today I'm making a 7-week commitment to attend Temple Baptist Church and to be a part of the Vintage Values series. Again, this is an 8-week series. You've already got week one under your belt. And so I'm not asking for the rest of your life. I'm asking for you to make a 7-week commitment to come back as we continue talking about some of these old school values that we need to start incorporating or keep incorporating into our life. And next week, we're gonna talk about how we, with God's help, can move from isolation to togetherness. We can talk about the importance of relationships and being in community with other people. And we're gonna talk about a 75-year-old study that gives scientific evidence that bad relationships or no relationships may kill us, but good, healthy, godly relationships can actually give us a longer and a more blessed life. So next week, we're talking about how we can move from isolation to real togetherness. And then finally, today, I'll step forward and talk with someone about what it means to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and how I can commit my life to Christ. Folks, this last one, listen, that's really why we're here, is to make sure that all the people that we're imitating in life and all the people that we're patterning our life after, man, first and foremost, it has to be Jesus. And so I wanna take a moment of just pastoral privilege. I'm gonna ask you, I promise you, I'm not gonna make you do anything weird. But just heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to do me a simple favor. I want you to take a hand, could be one hand, two hands, but I want you to take your hand and I just want you to put it on one of your knees. Just take your hand, put it on your knee, and just leave it there. And here's what I want you to consider based upon what we read and studied today. The Bible says that one day, maybe even one day soon, that the very knee that you are touching is gonna bow before a holy and a righteous God. And one day, not only is that knee you're touching gonna bow before a holy and a righteous God, but the scripture we looked at says that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day the knee you're touching will bow before a holy and righteous God. And like it or not, you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, here's the great news about Easter, that Easter gives us an opportunity this side of heaven to make that confession now, where we can receive forgiveness of our sin, God's free gift of eternal life, the promised Holy Spirit that enables us to live for him on a day-to-day basis. That the good news of today is that God is giving us yet another opportunity to confess him now so that we can receive the blessing and the benefit of knowing him this side of heaven, and so that we can live the rest of our days, not for ourselves, but for him, as we think second, as we think serving. But here's the reality today, you can reject this moment. That you can reject the opportunity that God in his love and grace has given you right now to confess him as Lord and commit your life to him. You can reject it. But listen, if you die without making that confession this side of heaven, there's gonna come a day where you will bow and you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But on that day, that side of heaven, listen, that won't be a confession of Christ as your Savior. That will be a confession of simply your awareness and acknowledgement that Jesus is who the Bible and God says he is. That he's the King of all kings, he's the Lord of all lords. And on that day, you will confess it. But that confession will not be enough to get you into heaven. Instead, you will be separated from God in a literal place called hell, a place of torment and pain forever. And so that's why today I want us to take advantage of this moment of God and his love and mercy and grace has given us to make that confession now. And today we want to give you an opportunity to do that, and if you want to do that, then after I pray and we stand, listen, we're going to have folks standing down front. We're going to have folks up in the wings of the balcony. And like this next step, number three says, I'm going to invite you to step forward to have a conversation with somebody who genuinely cares about you and your eternity, about how you can confess Christ as Lord and what it means to know him as Savior. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. And after that, we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for this day, the resurrection of Jesus. God, without the resurrection, we are still in our sin. We are without hope. The Bible says we're to be pitied more than all men. And so we thank you that you lived and died and rose again. And we thank you today for the opportunity we have this side of heaven to confess you as Lord. So God, I pray that if one person today needs to do that, whether it's in the room, online, in Overflow, wherever they are, give them the humility and the courage to do that. If they're in the room, may they step forward. If they're in Overflow, may they walk to the back. If they're online, may they type it in the chat box that I need to talk to someone about what it means to know Christ. God, in this moment, people, the humility and the courage to commit their life to you so that you can enable them to live for the rest of their days thinking second and thinking serving. God, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.